This audio is brought to you by MMHO.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. We are Muslim Talks from MMHO at UT Austin. My name is Nursery Zam. I'm the president of MMHO, and I'm here with my co-hosts.
Salam everyone. My name is Shad Ahmed, and I am the social media director of MMHO.
Assalamu alaikum, I'm Aisha, and I'm the financial and social director of MMHO. And this month is ADHD Awareness Month, and we wanted to dedicate an episode to Muslims with ADHD.
And here we have two sisters, and you guys can go ahead and introduce yourselves.
Salam, my name is Sara Ayoub. I'm currently a CAP student at UT Arlington, so inshallah I'll be at UT Austin next year, hopefully to get into health and society.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Aliyah. I'm a senior psychology major here at A&M.
Okay, assalamu alaikum. And today we are also here with Imam Anwar.
Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Pleasure to be here. My name is Imam Anwar. I serve as the Imam of Noesis Mosque, which is located adjacent to the campus of UT Austin. Pleasure to be here.
In this little discussion here, you guys can just start talking about what experiences you have, the Muslim community, how you've gone through them. And yeah, whoever wants to go first, and then we can just go from there.
I can go first. First, I wanted to give a short comprehensive introduction to ADHD, symptoms, diagnosis, and I think then from then on, we can maybe move to common misconceptions. So ADHD is attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. It's a neurodevelopmental disorder that affects both children and adults. It's characterized by persistent patterns of inattention, hyperactivity, and impulsivity that can significantly impact an individual's daily functioning across various life domains. Three very key symptoms psychiatrists look for generally is inattention. So if you are somebody who has difficulty sustaining attention, you have kind of frequent shifts from one uncompleted activity to another, and you have a lack of focus on details and you're pretty forgetful, that would be one of the symptoms. And then the second symptom is hyperactivity. So if you're very excessively restless, fidgeting, you have difficulty staying seated, and this has been a common pattern since you were a kid, that is one of the symptoms. And our third symptom is impulsivity. So this is what, if you are known to act without thinking, you interrupt others often, you have very impulsive decision-making, and you have difficulty waiting for your turn. That is one of the symptoms. But Sara, what do you think?
I definitely agree with all of those. There's just, it's so complex because ADHD comes in so many different types of like, I don't know, it's just brought out in so many different ways, like not necessarily to see it in someone, how they physically act. It could just be someone, how they're battling it internally. But those are the main ones. I definitely agree. Yeah.
I think that's accurate. Especially, I feel like when it comes to when you mentioned battling it on the inside, specifically with adults with ADHD, one common difficulty they experience is they don't understand why they function the way they do because they haven't been diagnosed yet. So I definitely see that a lot in terms of adults who have just kind of resigned to their neurodevelopmental disorder essentially, and who you know are coping their way through life. They're not really excelling, they're not really this one diagnosis could actually change their lives, but there seems to be an acceptance of I am who I am, but in a negative fashion where it's like you've accepted that you're lazy, you've accepted that you're just impulsive, there's nothing to change or nothing to do about it, which isn't correct. And I also want to talk about some common misconceptions of people with ADHD receive, and I'm sure Sara would agree as well. I think number one misconception I personally experience is people with ADHD just lack discipline or they're lazy. ADHD is a neurobiological disorder with significant genetic and environmental factors. It's not really a matter of laziness or lack of discipline. There's also a common misconception that ADHD only affects children. And while symptoms can often manifest in childhood, ADHD persists into adulthood and it impacts relationships, education, and, you know, professional life. And specifically when it comes to children, male children tend to get diagnosed a lot more significantly than female. So girls often go underdiagnosed because ADHD to persist in or actually shows itself in different ways in women than it does in men. And also 50%, I wish I had the source on top of my head to maybe take this with a grain of salt, but 50% of children can outgrow symptoms of ADHD, but 50% of kids take it with them into adulthood. From my knowledge, again, I would triple check this information because it is a neurological, neurodevelopmental disorder. So I'm not sure how far this information goes. But generally, ADHD in adults, it rears its head really bad, undiagnosed adults. What during college, because during college you're independent, everything's on everything is your responsibility. You're responsible for your own time management, you're responsible for your own providing your own resources and things like that. And that's where people who haven't taken medication till that age, it really shows, because your life kind of starts falling apart and you can't figure out why, because you just can't seem to get yourself together. But I wanted to ask you, Sara, specifically, what was your journey of getting medicated? How did you, when did you first start noticing your own symptoms, I guess?
So before we even dive into my experience, I was never medicated. I did do therapy for it, so it was an alternative because my therapist, well, let me start from the beginning. I'm sorry. So it was a struggle, I guess, throughout my whole education, right, kindergarten till I would say freshman years when it got really tough for me of high school. And then, COVID hit, so then we got lazy. It's okay because, it's online, you're not necessarily on that level of paying attention, getting your work done. Procrastination's taking a big, a big factor of like getting work done and stuff. So that was one of my struggles. And I didn't quite think I had ADHD at that point. I just thought I was purely lazy. And not just because of COVID, but also just throughout how my habits were during, middle school or, what I carried throughout elementary. I would always assume that I was just a lazy person. I didn't want to get things done. I accepted it. But when I came to junior year, when you have the certain amount in you and you also don't want to be okay with being lazy, you're like, how do I fix this? I couldn't find an answer how to fix it. It was more of like a constant struggle throughout. It was constant war in my head, I would say, internally, mentally, spiritually. Alhamdulillah, I was never the one to just leave off salah. I would always kind of have it in the back of my head that if you don't do good for your religion, if you don't put yourself first in religion, getting closer to Allah or like trying, the effort is what matters, right? If I didn't do that, then I would feel horrible. So alhamdulillah, like salah is kind of what carried me through, I would say. But in terms of like facing my high school was super competitive. So in terms of facing high school, in terms of facing my peers and my family, I just felt like I couldn't accomplish what I wanted to accomplish. So circling back to me being lazy, I wouldn't just say that that was what really started it. It was the lack of focus, and I didn't know how I could focus. I would just look at people and like, you guys are really going at it. Like, I don't know how y'all do this. Like, teach me, like, what are your ways? How do you study it? And I tried everything and I was like, okay, well, this isn't working out. What's going on? And it got to the point in junior year where I would have constant all-nighters, sipping on that cold brew, nitro cold brew. Starbucks really hit during that time. And I just wasn't getting sleep. I would try to eat because I do weightlift. And so I was like, okay, well, if I want to bulk, if I want to cut, like if I'm gonna stay on this weightlifting journey, like I have to get it together. So alhamdulillah, I never left off food, but I did try to focus on many different things that I could make better slowly, like right, so religion or just simply grades or simply just daily habits, right? Like taking care of myself, because I did it for the sake of my religion, right? You have to pull it together, that was just me, like I have to pull it together, because like I said, it was a constant battle. And it was to the point where I didn't feel like I could accomplish much. I didn't feel like no one really knew what was going on except for my family, because obviously they see it the most. You know, they'd be like, why aren't you sleeping? Like, what's going on? Why are you acting different? Like, no one really knows the struggle. And even when you talk about it, they're like, oh yeah, we've been there. It's gonna get better. But I didn't really see how it could get better. And it got to the point where I was like, mama, like, this is really bad. Like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what's going on. Like, what do I do? And I'm not gonna make a generalization where all, like, I'm Desi, I'm from Pakistan. So I'm not gonna say all Pakistanis or all like Muslim people or whoever, whatever, are gonna say, let me make dua for you. I was like, Alhamdulillah, mom, like, I have you to make dua for me, but like, it just feels helpless right now. So maybe if it's getting to this extreme point, let me just seek medical help. And she was never against that. Alhamdulillah, she was like, yeah, of course, whatever you need, let me be there for you. And I was never offended when my mom said, let me just make dua for you, because your mom cares for you. She's gonna want to do that. And it's beautiful that, you know, your mom wants to make dua for you. So I didn't take it to heart when she said that. But I was just like, mom, like, it's okay to get help, because I guess they didn't really have that back then. I started to seek out a professional. This was back in January of this year, and it took me a while to even find someone to therapy, which is called CBT, which is cognitive behavioral therapy.
Okay, I see. Okay, go on.
So basically, she was like, let me just kind of help you through with therapy, just talking it out. And I was never one to be like, let me, okay, let's talk. Because I think I would just battle things internally, because it was never my, I would never find it okay for me to project my issues on someone besides, you know, being in sujood and like letting it out, you know, like it was, I couldn't find the alternative to talk to somebody. It was never that for me. But in the back of my head for months, I would say that towards the end of our 8 month journey that we had together, I was like, I don't know if this is working for me. And she's like, tell me about it. And I was like, okay, well, you're talking to me about these goals. She told me about SMART goals. She told me about different study habits. She told me about how I can start rewarding myself, because I wouldn't take accomplishment like seriously. Like, for example, when I graduated, I didn't even want to show up to my graduation ceremony. I didn't even want to put on the cap. I just wasn't happy. I was literally crying. I was crying the week before, because I was like, mom, I'm not proud of myself. I don't feel like I did it. I didn't get into the school that I wanted. I was never like, why me? I was just like, it's God's plans, but it's not settling with me. Like, I'm not okay. And my mom's like, no, you did your best. I'm like, mom, no, I really didn't. I was like, I really didn't, because it was hard for me to accept that whatever efforts I put in, that it was worth it. I didn't reach my full potential. I didn't feel like I don't want to say made my parents proud, because they were proud of me regardless of what I do. Alhamdulillah, they were super understanding, but I just wasn't proud of myself. Maybe I was surrounded by people around me that was competitive, right? They're going to Yale, they're going to Princeton, and I was never the one to compare. But I was like, maybe if I put in that extra effort, I would be there. But I kind of like echoed to myself. I was like, but you didn't know how to do that. You couldn't. It was battle. Like, that's something you struggle with. And I kind of try to make the whatever situation I'm going through positive, because that's how you got to see it. Everything is either just a blessing in disguise, or it's just, you know, just a lesson. And sometimes you just got to get through it. And so I just carried through graduation. I was like, whatever, let's just get through it. We're gonna go through summer. It's gonna be fine. Got to look through. It's freshman year. Got to just stay positive, right? And like, keep in mind, I'm not taking meds. I'm just trying to really grasp onto something like daily habits or just new goals, or I don't know. I was just trying to grasp for something that could like take me to this another step or new chapter, to where things will open for me and things that will get better. Like, I don't want to constantly have this like, what's it called, brain fog or difficulty of focusing, or just not even trying to, like, I couldn't even get out of bed. My mom's like, are you depressed? I was like, I don't want to just say I'm depressed. I don't, whatever I'm going through is not, like, it's not okay. I need to get help. So it really did take a toll on me. My whole family was like worried about me, and that's despite the point, but I was just like, I didn't really know what to do. And I guess to kind of sum it up, or to find out how I am battling it now, there was no answer. There was no way I could be where I am today, because Alhamdulillah, like, I feel like I'm able to get passed through this because of Allah. I would always say, oh, I couldn't do it, or oh, I didn't put the effort to study, or I have brain fog, or I would just put I. Like, I would never rely on Allah. And I think that's what I was missing. And I'm not saying you have to have dua made for you. You shouldn't seek help or anything. No, it's good to seek help. Definitely seek help. I think it opens your eyes to a lot, whether if it's your prescribed medication, whether if you're getting therapy, whether you're just simply talking to people. It's good to seek help, but never forget Allah. And I, alhamdulillah, never forgot Allah. I just needed that push to rely on Him, to open my eyes and rely on Him, and to open my eyes and just know that whatever I'm going through, it's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and like it is what it is, just get through it. And I would say Ramadan is what really pushed. This recent Ramadan was amazing, alhamdulillah. It really settled me because I think that was what really spiked my iman of like just relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because throughout the Ramadan, my ADHD, it almost felt like it diminished. It almost felt like I was lifted up and I was just so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that moment throughout that month. And I was like, wow, like if I'm feeling this throughout that month because of Allah, like there's no way I can complain about anything to anyone the rest of the 11 months, after Ramadan. I think that it was good for me that I didn't take medication. I still definitely struggle. It's still something I definitely have issues with. My mom just asked me, she's like, hey, are you doing okay? Like, do you want to seek help? Do you want to talk to someone else? Like, at this point, realizing so much that, yeah, I'm still going to be struggling, but I don't think it's to where I need medication because ADHD comes on a spectrum. Like, it's like different levels for it, right? It can be mild, it can be severe. I think my escape or my way of help was, alhamdulillah, like my religion.
I do have a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
Besides that, what type of ADHD do you specifically have? Because there's three subtypes. It's inattentive, hyperactive, and combo, which is hyperactive and inattentive.
Yeah, no, I could respond to you about that. So I guess her approach, which I think was really beneficial to me by not labeling me with like, you have ADHD, let me help you. It's more like, tell me about your life and let me see what habit or what you're battling and let me see how you can I can fix that. And so it was never towards the end where I was like, what do I have? Like, what are we trying to fix here? I was like,
Did you receive like general counseling?
Yes.
I see. Okay, so it's not specific. Okay, I understand. Okay.
Yes. And so I was like, okay, well, I have brain fog, I have this, I have that. So we just kind of collectively together, we just fought that. Never labeled me, but yes, I do have inattentive and never hyper and all that. But yeah, go ahead and tell me yours. How did you come across your ADHD? How are you battling it right now?
Kid struggling with ADHD since childhood. I was a very hyperactive kid. I was very hyperactive and inattentive. I consistently had brain fog, and I had every other, I guess, symptom a kid with ADHD would have. One very primary thing that happened with my diagnosis process that I would say delayed my diagnosis is my family moved out of the United States to the Middle East when I was 8, and the country that we went to specifically was not very developed in terms of education. So stuff like learning disabilities, just any type of attention difficulties, those were not addressed in the education system I was in. So my diagnosis got extremely delayed. I was 20, basically. And I moved back from the Middle East when I was 13, 14. And even in then, as I went through high school, my ADHD was mostly masked till I hit college. And then from college, because I had a experience of end of my sophomore year, my grades started going down really bad, and my iman also went down really low. I guess my disorder essentially got worse, and from then on I hit like a rock bottom. And I also say this as I guess trigger warning. I don't want to put off anybody, but I will talk about suicidal ideation a bit. For specifically for this isn't specific to ADHD, but one of the signs, I guess, of mental illnesses getting worse is suicidal ideation. So I started experiencing that, and it was really difficult to go through. And from then on, I opened up to a masjid auntie. She was very supportive, and she kept encouraging me to talk to my parents about it, about all the brain fog I've been experiencing, about the issues I've been going through. And I kept resisting because I was very afraid that my parents would not be accepting of it. And I was more afraid because I didn't want to disappoint my parents, because there was a little grieving process I was going through where there was something so deeply ingrained and wrong with me that I didn't know what to do with, and I didn't want to bring it up to my parents' attention. That was the last thing I wanted to do. However, she was very encouraging, and she encouraged me to contact other sisters in my community that would talk to my parents on my behalf. And they told my parents, and my parents were very heartbroken, a bit shocked because they didn't expect that from me. And then they contacted my Baba, immediately found a psychologist, had me see him, and my psychologist referred me to a psychiatrist, and my psychiatrist diagnosed me on the first session. And my psychologist even told me, I'm surprised you even got this far without being diagnosed, because you're very, very severe. And the medication I currently am on is bupropion. Another well-known name is Wellbutrin. It's a ADHD medication. It's a non-stimulant. First of all, I want ADHD medication also is on a spectrum too. So you have a difference between non-stimulants and stimulants. Stimulants are your drugs that have street value, like Adderall. Those are for very, very severe cases. They do tend to be argued to be overprescribed in the United States. But there's also non-stimulants. So those are like your lower level drugs. And my psychiatrist, he has an addiction subspecialty. So he wanted to start me off on the lowest level of the lowest drug, essentially, or like the lightest. And from then on, I got maybe like two dosage increases. But besides that, I stayed with that drug, and I'm still with that drug. Wellbutrin is known for, it's mainly given to smoking addicts and seasonal depression. But it also works for ADHD. So I've been using that, and I haven't used that at all.
Alia, you mentioned that you kind of weren't diagnosed with ADHD until your 20s, and you said that you were masking. Can you explain more what masking is and what it looks like for you?
So masking is when you're are accustomed to certain difficulties you experience, and then you kind of cope with it. Actually, I want to give you guys a really correct definition. Hold on, I don't want to be talking out of my basic knowledge. It's a process of camouflaging your natural sense of self or behavior to conform to like social pressures. My experience was, if I felt like I was being overtly labeled as lazy or undisciplined, my way of masking was accepting it, but also trying to work around it. So I would really force myself emotionally to comply with tasks I was not doing. I feel like this is pretty vague, and it doesn't really make sense. But if you've experienced brain fog, you kind of know what I'm talking about. If you've ever had to force yourself to consistently do something or keep track of something, ADHD is kind of interesting in the way where you experience a lot of secondary willpower, where you want to not want to do something, or you want to stop wanting to do something, where it feels like your willpower is kind of out of your hands. But I specifically want to, more than masking, I want to talk about the framing I feel like we as a society have towards ADHD. I have a bone to pick with the side where I like relying on Allah is a concept I understand, but it is something that I have quite practiced all throughout my life. And I will say that my ADHD had got started getting worse in my senior year of high school, and the second year of college, it really hit rock bottom. But before then, I remember like I would have so many nights where I would just cry to Allah, like to change me or to provide some type of answer, some type of relief. I would mentally rely on Allah a lot. However, Allah also advocates for us seeking out help, and also advocates for us seeking out care, because I feel like when it comes to the advice of you should rely on Allah for mental illness, it gets mixed up with you should just rely on Allah, which I don't advocate for. And because mental illnesses can come in a variety of ways, and ADHD specifically, it's a neurodevelopmental disorder. Your brain is structurally different. No amount of dua is going to change how your brain has been wired since birth, because that's a biological structure. Like, you can't get rid of it during anywhere. Even Ramadan, my ADHD was still there and very severe, and it was still very, very active. And again, I'm speaking from the perspective of the severe spectrum. So, like, on the severe, especially thinking from my parents' perspective, even post-diagnosis, my community's reaction is to not tell other people that I have this condition. And when I ask them, why is that, or why shouldn't I tell others that I have this issue, they don't really have an answer for me. So I do have some type of, I guess, resentment sometimes. But I feel like that's neither here nor there. That's with any issue. But I do think that we're severely underrepresented in the Muslim community.
I'm going to add on to that. I applaud you so much for, you know, stepping out to your parents and just kind of emphasizing your struggle to them, because I know people that struggle. It's not just, like, I'm going to say ADHD, but just mental health on, generally mental health overall. Like, people do not say anything to their parents because they're scared, and because it's just, like, it should be shadowed because it's not normal, which is really unfortunate that we have to live like that. But no, I'm really glad that you sought help. And I do believe that ADHD is on a, you know, there's different levels of ADHD depending on how severe or, like, everyone's symptoms and stuff like that. And we have two complete stories, but I think we can relate in a way of struggle and how it really affected us. Not necessarily that we have the same level, but I'm saying that we both struggled in different ways, but we kind of have that same, you know, I guess, story with, like, ADHD impacting us as people and our religion and so on and so forth. But if I could, how has Iman and ADHD kind of, like, have you like balanced it? Like, have you circled around that?
It's a very delicate balance. Number one, I came with the idea of acknowledging that I'm not sure if you guys know of this hadith, but it's part of a hadith where Hazrat Omar doesn't go to Medina, or not Medina, I think Medina, of one of the cities, because there's a plague. And one of the Sahaba there asks him, Ya Omar, are you escaping from Allah's decree? And he responds with, I'm escaping from Allah's decree to another one of his decrees. So my perspective with mental illness is reliance on Allah 100% should come with professional help and aid. And just because you need help and aid doesn't mean there's anything missing in your iman. Iman comes in waves. There's highs and lows. And I feel like understanding that Allah is always there for you, and Allah is also in support of you reaching out for help, strengthen my iman. And with ADHD struggle specifically, depression and anxiety kind of go hand in hand. They fuel each other. So it is hard to keep your eye on the goal, I guess, or the perspective that Allah is always working in our good, and everything a believer experiences is for the good. But I'd say, how has my iman? My iman has definitely went up and down. There was even moments where I considered myself maybe closer to an atheist versus not, because of how difficult my issues were. However, I always kept in mind, again, the basic principle of whatever Allah does is good. And there's also a good attached to this, even though I can't recognize it right now, even though I can't understand it right now, I know at the end goal, I'm covered, or like I'll be in safe hands. So there were times where I expressed a lot of frustration to Allah on why can't I figure out what's wrong with me? Why can't I figure out what's my issue? Or why can't I just fix myself? And I feel like there are so many times in life where there's a process of it needs to build up before you can move effortlessly. And it can be such a way where everything is going to be worth it. All your experiences, all your sad days and hardships. So keeping that in mind, keeping kind of your head up, that was, I guess, difficult, but it did end up helping. And I will say, when it comes to iman, I don't really associate it with, all right, what else is there?
No, we were just saying how that's, like, such a great analogy to compare, like, how you compared physical health to mental health. So thank you so much for saying that.
Mm. Yeah, no problem. I do have one question, Sara, I guess. I want to talk about ADHD and relationships, kind of navigating interpersonal dynamics. What would you consider the impact of ADHD on relationships, or do you have any communication strategies or tips for maintaining healthy relationships? I feel like you experience anything of that spectrum on your side.
My struggles with relationships with ADHD was it's really weird. It's really crazy, I would say, in a sense of like maybe I just needed to mature with the growth of my battle of ADHD, or maybe it was my environment, because environment is a really big factor on ADHD from what I have experienced. And so I was a very sassy child. I don't know if that had to do with ADHD, but I would just speak my mind without even like thinking. And I'm not saying that I was impulsive. I think I make impulsive decisions because I think it's fun, right? Like there's random times where I want to cut my hair and I'm like, okay, let's go for it. Let's get some bangs, let's dye our hair. And
No,
I think it was
me
fun.
too. Me too.
Yeah, we're on the same page. Like I get so many piercings, so I think it's just so fun. Like, let's go. And I think those are the ways I cope. The piercings, cutting my hair, dyeing it, or cutting it. I think that's just the way I cope. But I would say with family, I definitely had a struggle with making the right choices. Growing up, you can be born Muslim, but you have to find Islam on your own, definitely. So growing up, I didn't make the best choices. Not necessarily was around the best people. And it did cause a lot of distrust in my family, and it did cause very much chaos because of the decisions I made and the things that I thought and my beliefs just regarding society. Like I was like not the best kid. Alhamdulillah, like with the growth of a man, right, it takes time to just find Islam on its own. That is something everyone needs to find by time. But since I was never very impulsive in general, besides that I think it's fun with some things, it was more of a battle internally. Yeah, I did make decisions and I did say things and I did do things where it did cause a lot of chaos in family, but it just caused a lot of chaos within me, my relationship with me, how I thought of myself, what I would do for myself. I think one of the biggest things that I struggled with was rewarding myself. If I even made a B, which I think was really big, but I didn't want to celebrate it because I'm like, that's not enough. Nothing was enough for me. And I think ADHD was only very severe with academically. Like academically is where I struggled the most. And I think that's why, alhamdulillah, like I wouldn't say my relationships were the biggest. It was just more towards grades. And that's why I was never super proud of myself when it came to school or, like I said, graduation. So I definitely can see how your ADHD was super severe and, may still be. We have two different stories. But yeah, like I said, in terms of my situation, it was just purely towards academics. And because of that, how I felt towards myself, sometimes it does reflect towards others and people would be like, why are you acting this way? Why are you doing what you're doing? Like, get it together. So, yeah. What about you?
I feel like I would want anybody listening to really take into account the differences in our stories because I feel like severe ADHD, for example, is strongly associated with significant emotional dysregulation, and this impacts your relationships very severely. Versus you said as it's not on the severe side, your struggles are more academic, so it can really manifest itself very differently depending on how hard you have the disorder, I guess. What I experience mainly with ADHD is it's called rejection sensitive dysphoria. It's a common but misunderstood and very under-researched symptom of ADHD in adults. Individuals with RSD by ADHD feel unbearable pain as a result of perceived or actual rejection, teasing or criticism that's not really alleviated with cognitive or dialectical behavior therapy, meaning that no amount of therapy can really change how you feel. therapy can change how you act, or therapy can change how you channel your emotions, but you'll always be feeling that overwhelming, unbearable level of emotional pain. Medication can alleviate it a little bit more, but it's a structural part of your brain. So I would encourage people on the severe side of ADHD to really embrace that identity, because there is not in your hands. And I also acknowledge this, and I advocate for this as well, in terms of I would encourage people with ADHD this on the severe side of the spectrum to focus on emotional management skills, learning coping mechanisms, learning how to give yourself space, give others space, going to therapy strictly for that, but it's not curable as far as I'm aware. Rejection sensitive disorder is not a formal diagnosis, but it's one of the most common and disruptive manifestations of emotional dysregulation, as we mentioned. It's like a brain-based symptom. That's an innate feature of ADHD. And it's also called like hysteroid dysphoria in like Europe. It's characterized by these intense mood shifts, typically, again, by the perceived withdrawal of love, approval or respect, teasing, criticism, no matter how constructive, persistent self-criticism or negative self-talk. You might have this actually if you experience, I know you said your ADHD is mainly has to do with academics, but self-criticism is a large part of RSD, and academics is kind of like a funnel for that to come alive. Individuals who suffer from RSD, they have sudden emotional outbursts. They tend to withdraw from social situations. They have negative self-talk and thoughts of self-harm, which I rarely experienced. They have very low self-esteem, like poor self-perception. And they have these constant harsh and negative self-talks. And this causes relationship problems, meaning you feel constantly attacked by others around you, or you respond very, very defensively. And, you know, RSD pain is very intense. It's kind of... you can't really verbalize the quality of that emotional experience, because nobody likes to be rejected or criticized or to be seen as a failure. And it's unpleasant, so people avoid those situations if they can. But it's distinguished by its unbearable intensity. And this is apart from normal emotional responses familiar to people who are neurotypical. So I want you to imagine like maybe an auntie in your community that tends to, you know, get angry really fast, or an uncle, you know, that's what RSD kind of looks like in terms of people, stuff is taking out of proportion really fast, assumptions are made really fast, and this is characterized as a bad character on your part, like bad akhlaq on your part, when it's in fact a biological structure in your brain that you can't fix and needs help. So if you have other symptoms of ADHD plus this, I would encourage you to greatly check it out. But that was mainly my experience, where I had significant mood changes, very untriggered, out of the blue. A clear trigger. My mood swings always had a clear trigger. My moods matched the perception of the trigger, and they were instantaneous. In fact, when I first started rooming with my roommate pre-diagnosis, her first comment was, "Aaliyah, you seem to have roller coasters. Like, you get angry really fast and then you get calm really fast. And I don't know how to feel about that, because that tells me that you don't have much control over yourself as a person." What else? And with RSC, your episodes rarely last more than a couple of hours. So it was pretty consistent. I'd say that is one significant thing I noticed in myself and the way I dealt with people or others around me. One side comment I want to make is, this was very interesting for any like nerds out there, but people with ADHD, caffeine makes them sleepy. So if you drink energy drinks, or if you consume coffee and you notice that you're opposite of being energized, you start like sleeping, or you start like your eye being drowsy, your eyes are closing, that might be it. Because that was one also confirming factor for me. Caffeine never works for me.
I can definitely agree on that, because like I said, I'm a lifter. I weightlift. So I've been lifting, 2.5 years? So I would, like I said, I would struggle, especially during junior year and senior year of high school. I would go to the gym around 8, because I thought that was when it was the emptiest. And so I would just take a pre-workout, do my workout, get home by 10, 11, go to sleep by 12, and it's easy. And it was just like everyone would be like, how are you able to do that? I'm like, it makes me sleepy, but I feel like it does. I don't know if it's just a mental thing where if I take it out of energy, I don't know, because you know, you can mentally just mask or just pretend, or it's like your brain is convinced almost, right?
You
Where
might calm yourself down, to be honest. Like, you know, your caffeine might calm you enough to focus on lifting.
And there was, this is probably very controversial, but I do feel sleepy, but also whenever there's just days where I'll just drink caffeine and I have immense anxiety where I'm just like, oh my goodness, like I can't. But then I just get sleepy right after. I'm like, whoa, what is happening? It's just so taboo when it comes to caffeine with me. So yeah, I mean, I definitely agree with you on that 100% because it happens.
No, I agree. I mean, that was one of, I guess, one other very telling factor to me that I did have ADHD pre and post diagnosis was my legs shake all the time. Like when I'm thinking, I fidget all the time. Like I'm very, again, hyperactive. I have hyperactive ADHD. Sorry, I have combo ADHD, hyperactive and attentive, and I do fidget all the time. And one of the most telling factors that in fact, my psychiatrist diagnosis was accurate or correct was post medication, my fidgeting completely stopped. In fact, I noticed it very randomly, like maybe like 2 or 3 days after I started taking the medication, because it was that instantaneous in terms of my leg shaking that I would always have, and my mom would always complain about was just not there anymore. So that was one thing I noticed. So there are like many ways for you to notice in yourself whether you do have some type of attention deficit difficulty beyond if your lack of attention hasn't convinced you enough, and you know you want to maybe get a test medication to see, because psychiatrists do they can like switch be you between medications to see what's your exact issue. That is also one thing that I would look out for as a difference in yourself. Maybe to kind of like convince yourself even that you had like this was an accurate depiction of my problem.
So earlier you guys did mention that you felt anxiety or depression, and a lot of ADHD symptoms are similar to anxiety and depression. So I was wondering if that like affected you getting diagnosed or being seen to have ADHD, or if like people just assumed it would be anxiety and depression.
You mean the differentiation between ADHD and depression and anxiety in terms of misdiagnosis, like doctors misdiagnosing, because that also happens.
Yeah, so I was wondering
Or
if it affected you, like if anyone just assumed that it would be like, oh, you just have anxiety or you just have depression, even though it was ADHD.
you mean like social pressure we might have received?
Yeah, either that or like the differences, or just your experience on it.
It definitely takes a community member or even a parent that doesn't understand you to like break your day when it comes to dealing with depression and anxiety. I feel like lack of understanding from parents really hurts. Lack of understanding or like confusion. I know for me personally, it was more self-hatred. Like I would agree with my parents when they called me undisciplined or lazy, and I would, because like from to the naked eye, they're correct. Like you're not doing the work. You're not keeping your space clean, and you can't seem to keep it clean, even though you want to. That's a big telling factor of ADHD too. You want to do something so bad, but you just seem to can't. That it's called executive dysfunction. I would encourage everybody to look up that term as well. But my issue mainly beyond like parental or I guess social pressure, personal pressure. It resulted in internal pressure. And the pressure I would receive from others, I would accept it as yes, that's true. Or it would make me avoid them more and more because I didn't want to be in an environment where I was constantly criticized or mislabeled as lacking character or lacking discipline or lacking this, because it none of those things help.
I wanted to like ask something regarding like the little tasks, right? I know it's like really hard and it could be mentally draining for you. Have you ever felt that, especially maybe during Ramadan when you had to go pray Taraweeh or you had to like be on your salah or you had to do dhikr? Like, were there any like Islamic practices that were hard for you due to your ADHD?
I would say that there's no, like I said, never got a medication. So I had to look at what I could do to my max, right? And Salah and Islam will never leave me. And I would always say to myself, you could always leave it, but what are you going to get out of that? So there's no harm in trying your best. So yes, going for Tarawih would be hard. My dad would be like, no, we're going. I'm like, Baba, I'm so tired. He's like, no, we're going. And like, okay. And this is like, right, like during high school time, right? No sleep. We're going at it, right? School and Tarawih and all the good stuff. But alhamdulillah, like my family pushed me. They're like, no, you're going. And that was the most peace I've ever fought or got ever, I think, because this past Ramadan, especially during Qiyam nights, like it was every part of it was worth it. And we all have our different stories of what makes us feel better and what really triggered to get better or take that next step in our life. Alhamdulillah, Ramadan was a better time for me.
How about you, Alia? Is there, like, relating to that past question I asked?
I think my perspective would be creating accommodations for yourself. If also embracing the fact that Allah has given you these responsibilities, on top of being aware of your condition. So regardless of how much you might have half did it, Allah is aware because He's also given you, I guess, the neurological condition also. So just being nice to yourself, being like trying to be more self-affirming, also accepting that sometimes are just not for you, regardless of how much you wish you could be. That was a big thing for me. And I don't mean this in terms of never try or don't try, but one way I would accommodate for myself is that this past Ramadan, for example, I noticed myself avoiding Taraweeh. And I didn't understand why. I started immediately labeling myself I'm lazy and undisciplined again and again and again. And but then I tried to approach it more constructively because I was missing too many Taraweehs and I didn't want to miss any more. So I really sat down and talked to myself essentially, like, why am I avoiding Taraweeh? Like, what's wrong about Taraweeh? Because I like Taraweeh. I like being there. I like the environment, the atmosphere and everything. And I realized our musalla is too small. It's too hot. It's too loud and I get overstimulated very easily. And then I thought to myself, why don't I just go up to the upstairs musalla where it's colder, there's less people and there's like virtually no kids. Like why don't I accommodate this ibadah for me to make it more acceptable to me so I can participate in it more? And then my tarawih habits changed in terms of I was able to go to tarawih more consistently and I didn't have a bad time. That's a problem too. Sometimes like you an ibadah becomes so difficult to do with ADHD, you start not wanting to do the ibadah at all. So find ways to accommodate for yourself. If you're somebody who gets overstimulated fast like I am, find places to pray that are quiet, isolated. Make it so, and again, all of this in the process of being nice to yourself, because sometimes there are standards that you won't be able to perform as much as you want to, or maybe half perform. So that was one thing that that really helped me because my one issue with external encouragement is it never felt like, at least for my family, never felt conscious of what I was actually wanting or what I was feeling. So, and I know Sarah said, for example, her family would encourage her to like join Taraweeh or like join them. And for what that would do for me is it would just create more external pressure and self-criticism because I didn't fundamentally address my why don't I want to go with that type of approach. What helped me better was really coming to terms with myself, like kind of like a step-by-step self-discovery and ch account changing accommodating my deen to me, like helping my deen fit my mold. And all of this under the rules of Islam still. Nothing I do contradicts Islam or is I'm not praying in a different way, I'm not praying in a different fashion, but I'm just curating an environment that is safe and sensitive to me, and I get to participate in my deen more often and more consistently. For example, I noticed this myself too. I have a really hard time praying my salahs more consistently, but I noticed that if I'm in a jama'ah of like two or three people, I tend to pray more consistently. So one way that I try to accommodate for myself is also inviting, encouraging or joining more jamaahs or trying to initiate more jamaahs with my roommates, for example. Again, this doesn't 100% happen because they can't always gather and they can't always be like, okay, let's do a jamaah because you need it. But does it increase the number of salahs I offer? That's, it does. So it's still useful in there. So I'd say that would be my 2 cents into that topic.
I just want to add in that Allah sees all of our efforts, your story is very touching, and I applaud you. You fought a great battle, and maybe you still are in different ways. Salah and religion, it's really hard when you have such like issues or just like things that you're battling internally and externally, but may Allah accept all your efforts, because no one can understand what you are going through. May Allah accept all your efforts, and He sees all your good deeds, inshallah.
Ameen, inshallah. Right now I'm pretty happier, I'd say, with my deen progression, and I'm much more accepting and understanding of my situation in terms of, education does wonders. So I'd say it's been quite a ride. And also accepting that you're not going to have the same Islamic journey as maybe your typical person. Or nobody has the same Islamic journey anyways, but maybe the route that everyone's going through doesn't seem to fit you, this might be one of the reasons why, and I would encourage to get it checked out if it is the case.
I just wanted to ask, if there were any positive sides to ADHD and what you want to share?
I'd say ADHD brain, I would encourage everyone to embrace the uniqueness of it.
I'll just add in that I think whatever one goes through, whether it's, very hard or, whatever someone goes through, it's a blessing or a lesson in disguise. Whether you see it or not, we don't know. We have limited knowledge, right? So in terms of what one has gone through, for myself, I am going to see it as a blessing because it made me who I am today. And because I've been through what I've been through, I am very much self-aware of what I need and what I do not need, or what I can have, what I can't have. It's opened many doors when you take that step towards your religion, to your faith, you grow. When you take a step towards Allah, right? Allah takes 10 steps to you. And so in that way, I think the battle that I fought, it brought me closer to Islam, and my reliance on Allah has definitely increased because of that. And I would just say that's a blessing, right? Like, blessing in disguise. I had to fight that fight to be where I am. And alhamdulillah, I wouldn't change anything about it because, we're here today,
How to support someone with ADHD. What do you think, Sara, would be some of the do's and don'ts of supporting someone with ADHD from your experience?
No one understands, but I think
Should I reframe my question in terms of how would you support yourself, I guess, further going on, or which one would you be more comfortable answering?
It doesn't matter. I was just gonna say that if I see someone with ADHD or symptoms, or just if they need help, regardless, definitely be one to hear out this person, even though that may be hard for the other that person to even talk about, because struggling with things like this in society, or just with certain groups like Muslims, and right, it's not talked about a lot, in my opinion. And so it's hard for them to bring it up. But, when you're that accepting friend, or you're that one ear that, someone could trust, or, you could definitely open to, it feels great to have that shoulder to lean on. But also, there's nothing wrong with getting help with professionals. There's definitely nothing wrong with that. And I definitely advocate, go get your help, go, because that might just be a step for you to just become the best version of yourself, Mm-hmm. And I think this podcast, or what this organization is doing, is just talking about mental health overall, and I think that's great because we don't really see that a lot right now. So yeah, alhamdulillah.
Mm-hmm. I think that's accurate, and I really like that. I think I'm very happy that we have two people on the different spectrums speaking for their experiences, because I feel like maximizes the audience that we'll be reaching, inshallah. I would say, from my perspective, how to support someone with ADHD, I would first go with learn more about ADHD. ask us about our experience, acknowledge our strengths often, communicate kindly when something we're not doing or doing is causing harm. Be patient with us. Share your boundaries clearly with us. That's something that really helped my relationships, navigating my mental, I guess, illness or I'll say neurodevelopmental disorder with others' expectations and boundaries. And then people expecting me to do my part in communicating my needs and then be proactive and then people being proactive in my life, that really helped me. I do have a strong worded list for don'ts, specifically because of the over years of I guess mischaracterization that I experienced. I would say if you want to support someone with ADHD, don't shame them. Don't consistently point out their mistakes. Don't deliver feedback or requests as harsh criticism and overtake on responsibility in the relationship. Like don't try to be a parent if you're not. Don't try to fix them or pity them because we don't need fixing or pitying. We need proper tools and environments and relationships to thrive. Don't compare us to other people's capacity. Don't continue to push a conversation if you know we've asked for space because we're probably overstimulated. Like give space. But I also want to comment on ADHD reframes that I think would be pretty beneficial. Instead of thinking, for example, success comes from consistency, what would help more for us to understand is for ADHD and ADHD reframes is success comes from experimentation and commitment to what works for you, for example. Or instead of thinking anything worth doing is worth doing well, we can think anything worth doing is worth doing messy action on and learning as you go, for example. Or instead of labeling yourself as I have a deficit of attention, I'm impaired, thinking I regulate attention differently, and I actually have a surplus that can be channeled for amazing things because hyperfocus is a thing. Or thinking instead of thinking I have too many needs, thinking my needs are neutral and I get to design my life around them. I think that's something that really helped me. So I would encourage people to who do have ADHD to understand that ADHD can be a superpower. It can be a disability. It can be a superpower and a disability, or it can be none of the above, and you get to decide. And you get to relate to ADHD however it feels true to you. It's for me, ADHD is just a part of who I am and the way I'm wired. They're neither all good nor all bad. Sometimes it can feel like a disability, particularly in the context of like capitalism, ableism, other things. But sometimes it does feel like a superpower and response, and you know, for some of the, it is responsible for some of the greatest successes of my life. So I feel like, what would you say? How would you define your ADHD for yourself?
I would just say that I think ADHD, my ADHD is what gives me my personality. I have definitely have a social battery, and I think a lot of us do, but you know, when I guess I'm gonna just say example for my family, like I don't need a social battery around them because we're just all so close, alhamdulillah. Like with my brothers, I'll just have outbursts, but then at times I'm just like really low and they're like, why are you sad? I'm like, oh, I'm just not here. So it's definitely who I am, and I'm not afraid of it. I even told my mom, I was like, Mama, I'm gonna do a podcast. She's like, oh, like, do you wanna do that? I was like, Mama, there's nothing wrong with it. First of all, hello? We're not, there's nothing wrong with that. Let's talk about it. Let's share experiences, because with that, it really brings out a whole different audience that is in the dark, is shadowed, and just feel like they don't have anyone to relate to. And yeah, like you said, alhamdulillah, we have two different stories, which I'm, you know, this is great because there's different stories. Not everyone is the same. Yeah, there's a lot of different or similar symptoms, but everyone's story is different. But it's a blessing in disguise. That's how I take on life, I would say, because there Allah will not burden you with more what you can bear. So yeah, definitely a superpower, I would say.
I'm glad. I feel like I like that you have like a positive outlook. I think we need more of that, especially post-diagnosis. I didn't really talk about my grieving process, but I'll very briefly go over it so it makes sense. Like what I'm saying makes sense. But when I first got diagnosed, I was very excited to get diagnosed because I was excited to know what was wrong about me. But once I did get diagnosed, I felt like a period of grief for like maybe like 2 weeks, not much, but it was still noticeable. And I asked my Baba, like, is it bad that there's something wrong with me? Or is it bad that I have to live this way? And he was very supportive, encouraging, alhamdulillah. And he said, no, particularly because now we know what's the issue and now we can deal with the issue, and that's why it's important to know. But it did feel like, I feel like this is something anybody who gets diagnosed with anything permanent would experience, but it does feel suddenly like you're unprepared to take on this new label, or you're unprepared to exist under this new definition. And it can feel scary, and it can feel a bit, you're not neurotypical, I guess, anymore. You're not normal anymore, quote unquote. But I would genuinely encourage people that it's worth it going through the grieving process, because I've connected a couple people through my own psychiatrist that have undiagnosed issues, and they know they have undiagnosed issues. And the number one concern that comes up with is, I'm afraid that there's something wrong with me, or I'm afraid that I don't want to know what's wrong with me because I'm afraid of knowing. But I will say that the greatest happiness is beyond after the knowing. And I would greatly encourage people to check out professional help, because like medic medicine like is so advanced. Our medical knowledge right now is so advanced that you were very privileged to exist in a society where we can even receive medication that will help us focus. Like that even being a thing is a blessing. And I would really greatly encourage people to embrace the wondrous miracles, I guess, modern society has brought, and that it's even if it's scary, it's going to change your life 100%, 180, and you're going to be so much happier. Your interpersonal skills are going to improve. Your personal success rate is going to improve. Your happiness within yourself is going to improve. So I would greatly encourage everybody to seek help who needs help, I guess. One other thing that I wanted to talk about is random things that may be hard with ADHD. And I'll start us off specifically for the purpose of to give you an idea of what I'm specifically asking, Sara. I get random things that are hard with ADHD. Maybe you'll relate to this, but when the excitement and novelty of a new idea or hobby wears off, you might relate to this, where if you're excited about a specific thing, you buy all these materials for it, but then suddenly you lose interest. For example, making seemingly small decisions are hard, or anything finance related, like paying bills on time, taxes, impulse shopping, budgeting, remembering certain words or info while speaking. Basic self-care can be difficult. Prioritizing how to spend free time, transitioning between tasks, or feeling like a walking paradox contradiction. That's something I experience a lot. What else? Tiniest of decisions can be sometimes difficult, but these are all impacted by attention and by proxy become hard. But what do you think? What are some random things that are hard for you with ADHD?
Definitely daily tasks, because of my ADHD was within. It was confidence academically. I didn't think I would get far with the goals that I have, with the things that I want to do. I cannot keep schedules. Schedules did not work for me. And just kind of having, I want to actually circle back to what you had said, how you had a problem and there's something wrong with you. I don't think ADHD or like any mental health disorder is necessarily something that's wrong with you. I don't really like seeing it that way. Maybe like, different perspectives out here, right? That's okay. But I would like to see it as something that makes you unique, and you have to work your life around that to make it better. Because like I said, we're all different, we're all unique. We come in different shapes, sizes, whatever. But it like you we had said, it's a superpower. So what can we do to make it work for us? What can we do to improve it? What can we do to just make this struggle seem like it's okay and not necessarily a burden. Because in the beginning, I think when everyone has a realization that there's something that they're struggling with, it overtakes them in a sense of like, I can't do this. This is horrible. What's wrong with me? truly there's nothing wrong with you. It's just how are you going to work around it? What are you going to do to make it better? What efforts are you going to put? What are you going to do, whether it's seeking help or within yourself or, you know, peer environment, et cetera, et cetera. There's so much where you can do for yourself instead of laying in bed, because that was hard for me to do. That like getting out of bed, doing it for me, to put that effort, to take that step, it was never there. I couldn't. And yeah, it's a superpower, but it's just you need to find something that pushes you to just do it for yourself, because maybe that leap or maybe that struggle can come to an end whenever you take that step for yourself. Yeah,
I definitely agree that once you learn this new knowledge about yourself, you should definitely accommodate your life, literally restructure your life, and find this discovery, this leap, as an incentive to do so. But I will say that I'm more on the side of, it's okay to be unhappy about this. It's okay to acknowledge this for the detrimental, crippling disability can be, specifically because, not to contradict or discredit your experience, Sara, but from my observation, from general social, I guess, and this isn't just you, like this has been happening for the past 50, 60 years of ways that people are offering incentives to deal with mental illnesses, is kind of sometimes lightly glossing over it as this is just something so unique and special about you. But at the same time, people don't offer resources to accommodate for you. Or it's similar to how, like even right now, everyday physical disabilities are advertised as, this is your own personal superpower. This is your own like personal journey. It's your own like, you know, special unique quirk. It's not a quirk. Especially if you experience it severely, it feels like a disability. It feels very incapacitating at times. If it feels very detrimental. So I would give credit to the fact that if you completely hate this part of yourself, if you completely are unhappy about this, you're completely valid for doing so. But at the same time, like, I don't think you're discrediting that. I'm taking your experience as a way to reflect off of general social norms that we seem to promote. But I like, because I mean, at the same time, I also said like you should accommodate for your life, and you should definitely restructure yourself in a way where you find the incentive to keep going. I think that is very necessary for if you're on the severe or lighter side, you should definitely take that incentive to go further, or like this experience to, you know, just change your life to fit you as a person. But again, my specific my specific perspective comes from years of being, I wouldn't say mistreated, but my issue being mischaracterized as not an issue. It is an issue, and it is a disability, and it's characterized as a disability too. And you know, ADHD gets registered with disability resources at schools. So acknowledging it for what it is can be helpful.
That's really true. Yeah, I definitely see that. But I think from my perspective, and I would also say my experiences, where people see it as a horrible thing to have something like a struggle like that. Like, oh, me, I have a disability? What? No, like, I can't accept that. It's okay to accept that. Sometimes you don't, like you said, you don't need to be happy with everything in life, and that's okay, because it's all in the plans of Allah. Like Allah, if he said that, or if he wanted that, let it be. Like, it's okay. Just go on life, take, like, it's okay to just, you know, take it step by step, because at the end of the day, you're trying your best. And even if you're not, the next day, you know, it might be better. And I think in my head or my perspective, I really, really, really try to see things in the positive perspective, because I used to be like, oh no, this is so negative. And I would see the negative out of everything, and that never helped. And so I had to take the time to build this positive mindset, to build this, you know, way of thinking, to now I can only pick up the light in all the dark, because that was the only thing that carried me through a lot of these hard times. And it is still a struggle to this day, every day, but not everything is in my control. And I had to learn that through the hard ways. But no, yeah, I definitely agree that it's can be seen different ways, but it's okay to struggle, but you don't have to be happy with it. But yeah.
I mean, I definitely agree. When we think of negative terms, when we think of negative labels, it's important to keep them under the label of Allah, and specifically in like ayahs and hadiths that Allah has provided, like, the one, Allah will not burden you more than you can bear, things like, or hadiths like, or ayahs like that. But I feel like there is a level of independence you do gain. I feel like by, but I understand what you mean. Like your perspective is from coming from a place of it was treated as something bad for so long that, thinking positively is your way of recovering from that perspective. But what are your productivity hacks, I guess, for getting things done? What are your tips and tricks? Tips and tricks that enhance productivity for individuals with ADHD, like time management, organization, and task prioritization. What have you done?
Yeah, of course. I still struggle to when it comes to productivity. I just moved to Dallas, right? I'm on my own right now. So taking this big leap of responsibility of me just being here without family, I wouldn't say it's hard because I'm already super independent when even when from Houston or Dallas, like I'm okay. But it's just like I'm paying for college. Like, let's get it together, right? That's I think the biggest thing in my head where I was like, I can't let this all go to waste. Like, I gotta make this work. So, some things I talked to my therapist about was environment. Like, I cannot study near my bed. So I think going to the library is cool, but I still cannot seem to work in the library. I have to be in that mindset. I had to mentally prepare myself for hours and just maybe days to like, hey, this is the day you're gonna go. I can't do schedules. I can't do lists. Crossing out the list, it's cool, but I can never get it done. I just stared all day. It could take weeks, and that's what's something I struggle with. I'm like, why can't I get it done? I just didn't have the will in me. I would say coffee's cool, but it's like these small things that like I can. It's gone within seconds. These materialistic things that it's just not working out for me. And I think a lot of us can relate to that, which it's funny because, like I said, still struggle with it. But it's I don't know. It's literally the pressure I feel of a date coming by. Like, I have a test next week. Oh, wait, let's get it together. And I think the way of studying really helped me recently has been flashcards. I have to sit down, make the Quizlet, whether it takes 2 hours or 5 hours. Like, I will make that Quizlet, I will get it done because that I have to get where I want to be. I have these goals and I have to get it because I cannot repeat high school and I will never allow myself to be there. I will never allow myself to feel that again because that was not the best time in my life. So I have to prioritize this time here and just do my best. And also talking to myself, like, yeah, group discussions is cool. Sometimes people explain things in the way I cannot understand, and I think a lot of us have different ways of learning. But I think explaining it to myself and just hearing it out, I had found that recently, like, helped me a lot for some things, but I think the pressure of a deadline is really it. And regardless of how inconvenient that is, because you can't remember long term, it's just like, oh, you're under pressure, like you're gonna gain as much as you can. Because I did that in high school is a lot of like what's what rooted my struggles, but I don't know, I'm still battling that right now. What about you?
My productivity tips and hacks, if anything, I would say is I, number one, accepted that this was just something I could not change. And I got medicated. So medication has improved my focus and attention and organization skills. So I was able to function more normally. It's so I would say the gist of that is for my productivity experience was medication really helped me. And I gave up on schedules. I just knew that I would never be able to comply with the schedule. It didn't matter how many different types of planners I purchased or how many types of formats I employed or how many, Pomodoro study techniques, this, that I did. It was I just accepted that it was just not going to work for me. So I using that, and also I want to bring attention to our listeners that I did not receive behavior therapy that Sara did. I didn't receive behavior therapy teaches you more consistent and daily habits in terms of restructuring your life. I just chose to go with strictly medication, specifically because I have a very bad experience of because I didn't know what was wrong with me for so long. I spent a lot of money, emotional energy, time, and effort on subscriptions, projects, coaches, people that promise they can change you, things like that. And none of those things worked for me because the core of my issue, medication, was not being resolved. So I don't have productivity tips and hacks just for that. I have the only thing that has helped me so far has been medication and letting go of the idea that I guess I'm going to perform the same as everybody else or the same mannerisms. But I do want to bring attention that Sara has received really great behavioral therapy, general counseling that really helps you restructure your life. So if you don't have personal coach trauma like I do, I would greatly encourage you investing in that, especially DBT and CBT. Very, very effective ways of managing your daily habits, maximizing efficiency and capitalizing on your potential. It's very efficient. One day, hopefully, inshallah, if I come to the point where I'm able to trust that I can actually change consistently, I'll spend money on something like that. Because my psychiatrist actually advised me after I diagnosed, he said, let's get you started on behavioral therapy. But I told him I don't want to because I spent so much money and resources so far on fixing myself that I felt like I was not emotionally ready for that because I wanted to actually experience the effect of medication first before I ever committed myself to a program ever again. So I'd say that would be my two cents from the other side of the spectrum. I remembered additionally, before we close this topic, I remembered what I was going to say from beforehand of why I don't like positive labels all the time. And specifically, it's because of toxic positivity. One way I spent coping over time for my the debilitating symptoms I experienced was toxic positivity to combat my own self-criticism. So now I'm very disassociated with both sides. So I don't feel very strongly towards either or. I embrace both. It can be a superpower, it can be a disability, but I am very strong, I guess, a bit more on acknowledging that it's an issue because of, the mischaracterization of it for so long. But that would be my last two cents.
Well, before like actually closing out, I just wanted to ask Imam Anwar if he had anything to say, any comments.
Well, first of all, I thoroughly enjoyed being a fly on the wall on this conversation. This was a beautiful conversation, and really, I hope it gets spread far and wide. Every time I actually thought about something to say, what y'all said was so beautiful, it like left me speechless. But just to kind of offer my perspective, because the hosts were gracious enough to ask me, being an imam on a college campus, my entire congregation, they're college students. They're students who, for most of them, they're at a phase of their life where they're finally on their own. Their parents are not dragging them to class, dropping them off to school. Their parents aren't checking up on them in terms of homework or dragging them to the mosque where I serve. And for the first time in a lot of these young folks' lives, they're having to set their schedule. They're having to kind of plan out their day. And as was beautifully mentioned previously, a small subset of patients with ADHD, they're not diagnosed in their adolescence. They're not diagnosed in childhood. They actually find out that something's an issue at this age. And for better or for worse, this isn't not an ideal situation, but your local imam, especially one as well-dressed and hilarious and, accessible and available as I am. No, I'm kidding. But typically, when there is an imam available, right? And someone like me who has office hours, most of my day is spent meeting with students in my office. One of the most frequent kind of questions I get is, I'm just having trouble focusing. I'm having trouble completing my assignments. I'm having trouble following through with kind of my commitments. And there's a sense that, am I a failure? Like, is it because I'm lazy? Is it because I'm not committed? Is it because I'm not consistent? Is it because I'm not a good student? And particularly specific to my conversations, because we're talking to like an imam, a religious figure, right? The bigger question and the more kind of heartbreaking question that they have is this a spiritual problem? Like, is there something wrong with my iman? Is there something wrong with my spirituality? Is there something wrong with my deen? And to be honest, I don't blame anyone who has that question, because, you know, y'all talked about it really beautifully and covered it very well. That's what people have been told their whole life. That if you struggle with these sort of things, well, maybe you're not praying hard enough. Maybe you're not, you know, you're not praying well enough or whatever. You know, I love the story that one of the sisters told, that she confided in a masjid auntie. When you said that, I kind of held my breath, because the way that this auntie reacted is not typical. Most people in the community reinforce that idea. They kind of brush it under the rug, how typical parents respond, which is, well, this is not really an issue, you just got to solve it with dua, kind of thing, right? So, and that the person who told that story is very blessed and very fortunate that that auntie sort of advocated for her and talked to her parents and tried to figure out what was going on. And so in moments like this, as an imam, one of the most valuable things that I can give students is the reassurance from a religious perspective, as someone who admittedly is not the most erudite and, you know, knowledgeable scholar, but I've spent a good portion of my time studying the religion and trying to teach it to others, that, you know, to kind of say unequivocally and clearly and categorically that these sort of things are not a lack of spirituality. A lack of religion, a lack of deen is not the reason or the cause or the problem. In fact, while you were talking, one of you beautifully mentioned that, you know, kind of noticed that my iman also goes up and down, but I'm not going to connect this to my iman. And it just reminded me of a famous hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It comes in Sahih al-Bukhari, so it's a rigorously authentic narration where the Prophet himself told us that al-imanu yazidu wa yanqus, that faith goes up and down. That's the nature of faith. When you're surrounded by supportive, good company, you tend to have higher faith. Kind of like the sister mentioned, when I pray in congregation, I pray more prayers. When I don't, it gets a bit tricky. So it's natural and normal for faith to kind of go up and down, but we don't contribute this sort of issue with our faith. What I can say, however, in my albeit limited experience, and y'all touched upon it really well, that faith and iman and Islam can contribute to being a part of the solution. Y'all talked very beautifully about the beauty of sujood, or the transformative kind of moment of Ramadan. And what I just want to remind our viewers is, even if those things don't resonate with you, one of the beautiful things about Islam is we have a lots of different things that are considered like ibadah. So, you know, you may not be crying in Taraweeh like the person next to you. That's fine. Maybe you get your spiritual kind of high from something else. Maybe you get fulfillment from something else. Maybe it's by teaching someone. Maybe it's by donating. Maybe it's by reading Quran. So these are just some examples. So religion is not meant, you know, to kind of be a straitjacket where, well, look, if you're not finding fulfillment in dua, there's something wrong with you. Well, maybe you're someone that finds more meaning in dhikr, in Quran, and other things. So the final thing I'll say is, and y'all spoke about it really, really well, that there's a famous hadith where a Bedouin man comes to the masjid for the very first time. And he's naturally very kind of skeptical about religion and Islam, and especially the Prophet ﷺ. And he kind of looks at the Prophet and he goes, you know, you're a religious person, so you're probably going to advocate me just trusting God, right? Like you kind of mentioned in this podcast, you know, just trust God and trust Allah, have tawakkul, have faith. And he brought with him his camel. And if you know anything about camels, in case you're not, you know, abreast with the latest news on camel breeding and camel, you know, factoids, FAQs. Camels are very, sorry, I don't want to ruin the discussion, which is actually supposed to be serious with my silly jokes, but this is how I cope. This is my coping mechanism. Humor is my go-to defense mechanism. But and the students here at UT, they know this all too well. But you know, camels are very different than the kind of pets that we're used to, dogs and cats and things, right? Because we always see this thing plastered on the poles, like, you know, missing dog, Rufus is gone, my heart's broken, whatever. And I actually had a doctor that I worked with, you know, way back in the day. There's this cat that used to visit his house every morning. The cat was making him miserable because he was late to rounds, he was late to like his appointments, because the cat would come every morning and demand food. So he grabbed the cat one morning, like, you know, crossed county lines, you know, left the cat in like the middle of the woods. And guess what? The next morning, the cat crossed like three highways, you know, navigated back to that guy's neighborhood, and was at the door the next morning. You know, they called him Crazy Louie. It was weird. Anyway, we're talking about Islam, Crazy Louie. Yeah. So the point is that dogs and cats are attached to their neighbors. Cats actually can die out of like loneliness once like their neighbor gets rid of them. Camels, yeah, this is what we're talking about. Camels don't do that. The moment you let go of a camel, it's gone. That's why there's so many hadith about when you memorize the Quran, review it so much, because if you don't review it, it's going to leave you like a camel leaves you. So naturally, this Bedouin kind of comes and says, look, should I leave my camel here or should I trust God? And the Prophet, you know, very beautifully just changed the mindset and changed the framework and said, who said it was an either or? Like, that's not religion. And if it is, that's not what I preach. And so he says, I don't advocate for tying your camel or trusting God. He said, aqilha, tie it, wa tawakkal ala Allah, and have trust in Allah. And so seeking help, whatever form that might take, one of the sisters was a huge advocate for therapy and counseling, and the other one was a huge advocate for medicine. Whatever that looks like for you, whatever, you know, makes sense for your journey, and for your trajectory. As an imam, I'm here to say that seeking that help does not nullify or go against your religion. Actually, the very same religion advocates for and tells you to find the help that you need. And don't stop until you get that. Wallahu ta'ala alam sawab. Allah knows best. Jazakallahu khairan, barakallahu feekum. Thank you guys so much for having me and putting up with my jokes. Obviously, what the other two sisters had to contribute is a lot more meaningful. I'm just here for comedic relief and to offer some Islamic religious perspective on the issue. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I just want to like wrap up. Today, we were able to see two different perspectives, like you guys have beautifully mentioned, in dealing with ADHD in terms of experiences, treatment, and your reliance. It is important to be able to keep an open mind when hearing how someone balances Islam and medical means. And I just want to say that both you, Sara and Aliyah, your stories have been so touching and just, mashallah, so brave, not just going through these experiences, but also being able to come here and share this with us. And I know I've said that so many times, but like, truly. our officers have anything you guys want to say?
No, just again, thank you so much for coming in and sharing. I learned so much just by sitting here and hearing y'all. And you both are extremely perseverant and mashallah, still able to maintain your religion in the face of obstacles that you encounter and finding new ways in order to tackle them. And it's very inspiring for a lot of us.
Okay, well, I think, that's about it. If you guys have any other comments or anything more, but we'll like stop the recording from here. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.